past Thursday morning, I had an opportunity to have a Zoom meeting with Dima Lazuda, who is the church planting head of the church planting network in Belarus, along with 20 other networking pastors and their wives. I was surprised that actually we were able to do it with some of the challenge that they are having there in Belarus. And so as we began, they asked me to speak for several minutes. Before we began, I asked Dima to, with the translator, share with me and with those who were there what's going on. What does it look like in Belarus? And to be very honest, for the next couple of minutes, he painted a very bleak picture. He said, honestly, it's very difficult for us right now. That due to the sanctions, many of the professionals, their businesses are pulling out of Belarus. That means that our churches are being affected. These professionals attend our churches. Those who are Christians and those particularly who are outspoken have been put on notice. He said that we're being affected economically in many ways. That there are those who are trying to get out so they don't have to fight. And all kinds of things. And I won't go into more detail. He painted a very bleak picture. Thousands of years ago, Paul did the same thing with Timothy. We saw that last Sunday, chapter 3, the first 9 verses. He painted a very bleak picture concerning the opposition that he was going to face. And we're going to see in God's Word today how that has flipped. And he's helping Timothy understand that in light of the opposition, the challenges, the problems that you're facing in your church, facing that in your life, that there's hope and there's strength so that you can endure the challenge and experience victory over that challenge. So I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 10 and go through the end of the chapter today. For those who are guests, I'm going through the book of 2 Timothy. And really, as the theme says, living the gospel, there underneath 2 Timothy, living the gospel. And you're going to see that again today, that the gospel is the focal point of all that Paul is trying to help Timothy understand and what he is willing to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. So in verse 10, he's been talking about the characteristics of those who are opposing the gospel. And then he says in verse 10, but you, speaking to Timothy, but you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, along with the persecutions and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, all those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing those from whom you learned, and that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now here we're going to find that with the challenges that you face in life, the problems that you're experiencing, there are two sources of strength for you and hope to help you endure and overcome the problems or challenges that you're facing. Notice first of all that you have the witness of others. You have the witness of others. Here he's showing a sharp distinction between the false teachers and Timothy. And that's why Paul says, but you, in verse 10, you're different. You have followed me. Now notice he says this word, have followed. It can be translated, you have watched, you have observed, you have investigated, you have copied, you've reproduced my life by watching me. Timothy, in essence, you saw the difference between me and them and all those who oppose me. Timothy listened to Paul. He was able to witness Paul's life, particularly in Lystra, and he modeled his life after him. Now Paul gives a list of how to specifically follow Paul. This is a discipleship motif. Remember 2 Timothy 2:2, the things you've heard from me, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so here we see the positive characteristics that he's trying to reproduce in Timothy's life so that he can reproduce that in someone else's life. And there are two broad categories here that he gives in this list. First, he's talking about following him actively. There's an active way of following Christ and following Paul's example. Now, in the list, I want you to notice your text. Your translation is probably like mine, and it says, my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, etc. Well, in the text, as you study it, it actually should be read, my teaching, my conduct, my purpose. The word my is repeated in front of each of those words for point of emphasis. You've watched these others, forget them. You need to watch me. You need to follow my example. You need to know of my witness of the gospel. So first he says, my teaching. Now, what was his teaching? Well, in the context, it's the gospel. The fact that God created man and that man chose to sin against God. And when that happened, that separated man from God, both from a physical standpoint and a spiritual standpoint. And so God solved that problem by sending his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for man's sin, and to make things right with God, where a man by faith is able to receive God's grace of forgiveness. And that he is able to have that relationship restored with God. Now that happened by Jesus dying on the cross. And the fact that he rose from the dead gave validity to his work on the cross over sin and death. So he lives today and he wants to live in our hearts. And that's the gospel message that when everybody asks you, what is the gospel? That's it in essence. All right. So he says, follow my teaching. Don't follow what their gospel is, what they're saying the gospel is. You follow the gospel the way I taught it to you. And I, of course, would encourage that as well here in this room. Secondly, he says, follow my conduct, a conduct that is consecrated to God, set apart unto God, that is unselfish. Paul thought of others first, not himself. His humility and how he gave glory to God. He wanted everything to be pointed to God in his life. That his teaching and his lifestyle was consistent. He said, to follow my purpose. Now, that's not easy to detect at first, is it? What is a person's purpose? Are they really serious about their Christian life? Well, Timothy came to understand that. And you got to go back to Acts to understand that and figure that out. Paul came to Lystra on his first missionary journey, and we learned in chapter 1 that that is where Timothy more than likely came to know Christ through Paul's ministry. But it was also there, the book of Acts tells us, that Paul was stoned almost to death because of his witness for Christ. Now Paul goes back to Lystra. Timothy is there. Why would any man in his right mind go back to a place where they tried to stone him to death? But what happened? Timothy saw a single-minded commitment to Jesus Christ. That the souls of that city were more important than his own life. And he had a great impact, a profound influence on his life. Now, how do you know that the gospel is legit in somebody else's life? When they do something like that. When they are willing to stand against opposition. When they are willing to do the right thing for the sake of the gospel. You know that they're serious about their faith. We can't underestimate how important this is. And how he understood his purpose. And that's what motivated Timothy to have that same kind of single-minded commitment to Christ. Notice, he says, follow my faith. That is, faith in God and God's redemptive purpose. He says, follow my long-suffering. Interesting word. It means patient with people. You ever had a hard time being patient with someone? Well, yeah, we all have, right? So it's patience, long-suffering. We like short-suffering. We don't like long suffering. And sometimes there's long suffering with people, being patient with them. Then he says, follow my love. Love for friends and enemies. The beautiful thing about Paul, just like Jesus, that he saw everyone, including his enemies, through the lens of the gospel. That's how he saw them. Paul heard Timothy say this, Stephen say this, in Acts when Stephen was stoned to death. We all heard Jesus, we have it recorded, what he said on the cross. Stephen quoted Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." What an incredible statement. And so that's the encouragement for us, that we have to look at people who are opposed to us, who challenge us, through the lens of the gospel, with a heart of love and forgiveness. Now notice he says, "Follow my endurance." Now this is patience through difficult circumstances. Long suffering is patience with people. But this word endurance is getting through the circumstances. As we said a few weeks ago, difficult times will come. In chapter 3, verse 1, that the story of the Bible is not getting out of trouble, it's getting through trouble. That's very important. The story of God is rescuing his people, but that rescuing grace is through the problems that we have in life, not getting them out of the problems of life. Now, sometimes he does that, and we are all grateful when that happens. But that's why a lot of people have a problem with God as Christians. They don't understand why they are having to endure. If God loves them, why am I having to endure the circumstance? Why do I have to have long suffering through difficult times with people? But you see, that's where God gives the grace to hold us up and to stay strong. You see, it's a beautiful picture of really what it means to be a follower of Christ. Yesterday, I did a funeral for Vance Combs, Bonnie Major's father. Many of you know the family. And Vance, great man, 97 years of age. At 17, he enlisted in the Navy, and he went to serve in submarines. Now, this is the kind of guy you make movies about, where a submarine came up to the top, and Japanese planes were scraping the submarine. He was down below, and they were throwing the depth charges. And it was the real deal. He's the, you know, the stuff heroes are made of. But a very humble man. And someone told me that this is what Vance did. He did a couple of things. You know, a lot of times we think that being this kind of Christian equates to being a person of position in a church. A mature Christian is somebody who's in a position of influence and power in the church or whatever, you know. Well, here's what Vance did. Every Saturday night, he had a life group class called the Band of Brothers. Very fitting for that age group. Every Saturday night, he would call his class, members of his class, check on them. Are y'all doing okay? And if there were prayer needs, he would pass that around as he called each class member and say, "Hey, I want to share about what's going on in so-and-so's life." And it was a way of encouraging. Every Tuesday, he made 4 cream pies for years. He would take 2 up here to the church for Celebrate Recovery. They were blessed. He made 1 for a friend who was going through a tough time. Didn't matter who it was. He found out about it. He would take a cream pie to that friend. Or he would take that last pie, the 4th pie, for his family. He benefited from the fruit of his labor, right? And so his family enjoyed that cream pie. Now, some people might think, well, that's nice. No, no, no. That's extremely profound. Because here's what it communicated. That he loved God and that he loved others. He made you feel important. That you mattered to him and that you mattered to God. Boy, I thank God for the Vance Combs of this church. I know there are others out here who do that. But see, that's the testimony of what the Christian life is all about. That's how you know that Christianity is legitimate. He didn't get paid to do that. I get paid to do stuff like this. But he doesn't. He's a guy who was able to serve God in a very, very faithful way. That's active obedience. That's following Christ actively. But we also follow passively. Paul says, "Follow my persecutions." In other words, there's going to be a result. If you actively follow Christ, well, then you need to also follow him passively. That means trouble's going to come your way. Persecutions, follow my sufferings. Well, Paul had trouble every now and then. Let me remind you what kind of trouble Paul had in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Why not 40? They believed 40 would kill a man. This didn't happen once, 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I've spent a night and a day in the depths of the sea. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, the Jews, dangers from the Gentiles, anybody other than a Jew, dangers in the city, dangers in the open country, dangers on the sea, and dangers among false brothers, what he's talking about to Timothy. Labors and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold, and lacking clothing. And then he says in verse 28, not to mention the responsibility, the pressure, he says, I have over all the churches that he started. Now that's what it means to follow Christ. Now you and I may not face that, but it's the attitude, it's the heart, it's the level of commitment. I'm willing to do whatever it takes for the sake of the gospel. Notice verse 11. What persecutions I endured. Man, there are a lot of them. And God got me through them. Yes, the Lord rescued me from them all. Someone said, the Lord ever rescues his people, frequently from death, sometimes by means of death. You see, when we die, it's God's rescuing grace from a decaying body. Nobody wants to stay in that kind of body and live forever that way, do we? No, God in his grace provides a way to rescue us so that we're able to be in home with heaven, with a spiritual body, one day a glorified body. Paul would experience both. Now, what should you expect if you follow Jesus Christ? Verse 12. All those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You will suffer. It will come in various forms, but it's guaranteed it's going to happen. Now listen, when people hear this, or they read this, they think, well, I don't know if I signed up for that. Well, it shouldn't lower your commitment to Christ. It should raise the level of your commitment to Christ. You look at those great heroes and the great battles over the history, over the centuries. And who are those who stepped up? The fully committed in the heat of the moment. They didn't cower. They stood for what was right in that moment. Will it get better? Verse 13. Evil people and imposters will become worse. Deceiving and being deceived. Evil and its intensity will grow. Chapter 3, verse 1, difficult times will come in the last days. We're in the last days since Christ. And so he just verifies what he said in verse 1. In the midst of the opposition, Paul is living proof of a faithful witness of Jesus Christ. That would be a source of strength and hope for Timothy. Another source, he says, is the Word of God. The faithful witness of others, and the Word of God. Timothy is reminded of the value of God's Word in verse 14 and 15. He says, you learned it. You believed it, not just intellectually, but with your heart, your life. You trusted those who taught it to you. Those who were faithful to God's Word. Paul's including himself, as well as Timothy's mother and grandmother. Now, out of that, there are several questions concerning the Word of God I want to answer this morning. It's good periodically to come back to understanding the value of the Word of God, what it is, and why it's so important to us. And some of what I want to share may be some review for some of you. For others, it'll be the first time you've heard some of this, if not all of it. But I think it's important. So several questions I want to answer. First, what is Scripture? He says, all Scripture. Now, specifically, he's talking about the Old Testament. I'll come back to that in a moment. But all Scripture that we have today is 66 books. In 197 A.D., the Scripture was canonized. That means that it was officially stated that this is the Word of God, what we have today, 66 books. That happened at the Council of Carthage in North Africa. And so no Scripture has been added to the Bible that we have. There's been nothing else that has been said that it is sacred Scripture. It was written over 1,500 years. People from all walks of life, 40 different authors. We may know we might list a handful, but there are actually 40 different authors of the Word of God, written in different places, written in three different languages, Old Testament, Hebrew, the New Testament, and Greek. That's why we translate the words. We have to study to understand how those words were used in that day and time, to understand what it means today. It's a very dynamic process of understanding what that is. Written on three continents, written in Asia, in Africa, and in Europe. The Old Testament was, most people believe that it was solidified and recognized as early as the 4th century B.C., before Christ. And that was verified in 1947 by an experience of a Bedouin boy. He was a shepherd boy, and he was around the caves of Qumran, and he threw a rock into a cave, and he heard a thud. And it was something different. Something was inside the cave, and they found a complete copy of the book of Isaiah. They're called the Dead Sea Scrolls. There are many other manuscripts that they found. And so there were copyists who lived in that area, and they hid the manuscripts in the caves. You need to Google the Dead Sea Scrolls. You can go to the Dead Sea Scroll Museum if you Google that, and you'll understand more fully why, what that is and why it was so important in the validity of the Old Testament. But when it comes to the New Testament, which speaks more to us today, all of it speaks to us, but we like to read the New Testament because it's the time after Christ. The question is it still reliable? And there's debate about the manuscripts. The Bible, they say, is a book of antiquity. It's not reliable. It's not trustworthy. You can't believe what it says. Well, it's interesting that Caesar's Gallic War has about 10 manuscripts, and it was written 900 years after the event, but it's considered reliable. That the history of Thucydides and the history of Herodotus, each have 8 manuscripts, and they were written 1,300 years after the event. The New Testament has over 4,000 manuscripts written within 200 years. Many of those are written within decades of when the actual events took place. You also have eyewitnesses of the events that took place, and they wrote that down just years after the death of Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Yet people say, well, you can't trust the Bible as true, but we believe all this over here is true historically. No, you can't have it both ways. Either all of it's true or none of it's true. I would have much more faith in the Word of God based on how many manuscripts and when it was written than I would Caesar's Gallic War or anything else that was written that far apart from the actual event. The point is that it is the Word of God and it is reliable. When somebody says, oh, it's a book of antiquity, you can't trust it. No, you can trust it. Well, who wrote the Bible? The Bible says here, verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God. The word inspire is an interesting word, but you need to know two other words. Revelation is the process by which God communicates. Inspiration is the way that the Holy Spirit wrote through the human authors. Illumination is the way the Holy Spirit helps us understand what the Bible says. Illuminate means to shed light. So it brings light to what has been written. Well, how does God reveal truth? This idea of revelation. He does it several ways. He did it in creation in Romans chapter 1 verse 20. It's a great chapter. Everybody needs to know Romans 1. From the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, that is, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what He has made. As a result, people are without excuse. God has created the world, the universe, such that it causes us to raise questions and to help us understand there's something bigger in this universe than ourselves. There's order to the universe. It's not disorder. It's not chaos. There is order to the universe. There are all kinds of different philosophical arguments. We look at the universe. You look at your watch, and therefore you realize there's a watchmaker. There's order to the watch, and there's a watchmaker. Well, I look at the universe and there is order, and one of the philosophical arguments is I can deduct that there's a creator based on what has been created. It's all according to order, design. So much more to say about that. Jesus Christ is another way that God revealed truth. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and took up residence among us. It's a Christmas story. Now here it is. We observed His glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and what? Truth. God also reveals truth through the Holy Spirit. John 14, Jesus said, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send Him in My name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you." Jesus said in John 16, "When the Holy Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth." Well, if I want to know truth, I need the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit in my life. God also reveals truth through the Bible. Jesus, in His high priestly prayer, John 17, said, "Your word is truth." That's revelation. That's how God reveals truth to us. Now, what about inspiration? The word means God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. Now, there are different theories of inspiration. There's what's known as the dictation theory. God spoke to writers as though they were a machine. He gave a word, they wrote down a word. There is also the dynamic theory, that the thoughts are inspired, but not the words. When I was in college and seminary, the Southern Baptist Convention was going through its upheaval theologically about the Word of God. Is it reliable? Is it inerrant? Can we trust it? And there were those in the convention who said, well, the message is inspired by God, but not the actual words. Well, we don't believe that. We believe it's what's called the verbal plenary theory. And that is that plenary means full, that every word of God is inspired by Him. He uses the personality, the experiences of human authors, and what they wrote down is the Word of God. You take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all give an account. They're eyewitnesses of the life of Christ. But they have different angles to it. And God wanted us to see different angles to the life of Christ through these human authors. If a word is not inspired, listen, then there are real problems. If man is the one who is writing Scripture rather than God, there's no authority. There's no power in it. We believe God wrote all Scripture. It was inspired by Him. Here's a great verse, 2 Peter chapter 1. No prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, moved by the Holy Spirit, men spoke from God. That nails it right there. Well, how much of the Bible is true? He says all Scripture is inspired by God. If the Bible is inspired by God, that means that it is infallible, that it is inerrant. Infallible means that the Bible does not mislead, it is not wrong, it is reliable. It is true theologically as well as historically. And this is important. The Bible is not a book on science. But where it speaks to science, it's true. It's not a historical book. But where it speaks to history, it is true. Archaeology has verified those facts that are in the Bible. So, you know, some people say, well, you can't believe that, you know, whatever. Yes, you can. It is true when it speaks to those kind of details. The Bible's inerrant. What does that mean? It is without error. It has no mistakes, and we can be confident that it's reliable. Well, what about the apparent discrepancies? Apparent is the operative word. It appears that there's discrepancy about approximation of numbers or how nature is described, different aspects in that way. But there are volumes written on these apparent discrepancies, and at the bottom line, at the end of the day, that the Bible is reliable. That can be explained why it was said that way. The Bible is authoritative. Because it's inspired, because it is a book of truth, you can bank your life on it. Therefore, it's the standard for what we believe and what we practice. We believe all Scripture is inspired by God. And why is that important? You can't pick and choose what you want to believe out of the Bible. Somebody say, well, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, but I don't believe this over here, what it says. Well, how'd you find out how Jesus died on the cross? Well, because the Bible said that. Well, the same Bible said this. How do you know? I mean, if you can say that's not true, somebody else can come along and say, well, I don't believe the cross is true. I just don't want to believe that. But the Bible did say that, and it said this, and it said that. So you can't be the final arbitrator of truth. God has to be the one. There has to be some standard of truth by which we live our faith. And God has given it to us. It wasn't the church. It was the Bible that God gave, the Word of God. And so that's why we follow it. Now, what's the purpose of the Bible? Let's kind of bring this home. Here in verse 15. From childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to instruct you, what? For salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So Timothy has a copy of the Old Testament at this time. That's what was known as scripture when this was written. And by reading the scripture by his mother and grandmother, mothers and grandmothers, you got a big time role in helping your children. It doesn't excuse dads. We lead our families. But mothers and grandmothers have a great influence in helping your children understand the scriptures for the point of salvation. Now, how would they find out? Well, the whole point is that the Old Testament is talking about the Messiah. Paul is explaining, using the scripture, his mother and grandmother are showing Jesus is the Messiah. He is our Savior. Let me give you proof of that. The Bible says in the book of Acts that there was an Ethiopian man who was in a chariot coming down from Jerusalem. Philip had been in a revival, and God moved him, transported him literally, and said, you go down that desert path. Just like God. Didn't tell him what was going to happen, who he was going to meet. But he's on that desert road, and all of a sudden this chariot stops. And Philip is asking, what's going on? He says, well, I'm reading the scripture, and I have questions. And the Bible says he was reading the book of what? Isaiah. More than likely, chapter 53, about the suffering servant, the Messiah. And what does Philip do? He puts the two together, Jesus and the book of Isaiah. That man says, I believe. Hey, here's some water. How about if I get baptized? So right there. He's saved and he is baptized by reading the Old Testament, hearing that Jesus is the Messiah. So from childhood, he's known the scriptures. That's why Jesus said, let the children come. I'll let Nick preach that sermon one day. Verse 16, he says, it is profitable, it's good for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. Psalm 19, verse 7. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The commandment of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I mean, we all need that, the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Here, the writer of Hebrews is talking about that God is allowing us to enter into a Sabbath rest. That did not happen for Joshua and the children of Israel when they entered the promised land. There's something that was spiritual that God was showing from a picture of the Old Testament. Now here's what he says, verse 12. For the word of God is living and sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as to divide soul, spirits, joints, and marrow. It is a judge of the ideas and thoughts of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, etc., etc. And he goes on to say, here it is, that it is by the word of God that points you to verse 14, which is our high priest, Jesus Christ, and in him you will find that Sabbath rest. The world needs rest. Your soul needs rest. An eternal rest, a Sabbath rest. It is found in Christ by way of the Word of God. Here's another assignment. Go home and read Psalm 119, and every time you see the word, word, circle it. You'll get tired of circling Psalm 119. It is in there so many times about the value of the Word of God and its purpose. Now, what if the Bible is not true? Or any part of it is not true? We have no faith, no Christianity. There's no truth, no moral absolutes. Nobody can say this is right or wrong morally. No wisdom, no rightness, no authority. Absolute chaos. Now, we know that's true when you go to parts of the world where there is no truth. That's how they act. There's no hope, no help today, no home in heaven tomorrow. There's no purpose. Our lives have absolutely no meaning apart from God's truth. So the Bible is true because God wrote it. The Bible is true because Jesus said it's true. The Bible is true because archaeology has verified the historical record. It is true because of fulfilled prophecies, over 300 in the Old Testament. The Bible is true because of one reason: my life has been changed. I don't know about you, but I know it's true that I'm different because of Jesus Christ. Now, here's some next steps I want to give you as we close quickly. Number one, who are you following? Paul tells Timothy, follow me. Follow my teaching, my conduct, my love, my purpose, etc. Remember, I said a few weeks ago, there are three levels of relationships. You need someone speaking into your life. You need a peer you're doing life with together. And you need to be speaking into somebody else's life. Where are you in that process? Has anything changed since 2 Timothy 2:2? And here he's saying, I'm here to speak into your life. And there are those that you need to speak into their life and do life together. Let me ask you this. Do you have a single-minded commitment to follow Christ? And who or what is distracting you from that goal? It doesn't matter what happens today. I'm going to do what Jesus would want me to do right now. Are you allowing the Word of God? Let me back up. How is your patience with people or circumstances? Hello. It's a tough one, isn't it? God will give you the grace. Ask Him. Ask Him. Finally, are you allowing the Word of God to give you strength? There's the witness of others. There's the Word of God. Are you allowing the Word of God? That means, are you spending time in it? Letting it speak to you? Are you allowing the Word of God to transform your life? To give you a proper perspective of reality? Boy, do we need that today. If you want to try to understand what's going on, then you need God's Word. It'll help you understand it. Are you allowing the Word of God to help you do the right thing? But most importantly, are you allowing the Word of God to help you know God? That's what this all is about. God created you to have a relationship with Him and has given you His Word, His love letter, so that you can know Him. Do you know Him? Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor, I'd be honest, I don't know God like you're describing. I know about Him, but I really don't believe my life has been transformed by Jesus Christ. I've not received His forgiveness for my sin. I don't have assurance of eternal life in heaven. I don't feel like I have any source of strength. And I need that. Not just physical, but emotional, spiritual, mental strength. So today I want to invite you to come. And we sing this next song to one of the pastors who were here. And we're going to help you as you make that commitment. Maybe you've already done that and you would like to openly confess your faith in Christ. Just like these two girls did earlier today. There might be some that God is leading you to become part of our church family. Look, we're all doing this together. Life is hard. Life's a nightmare. And we need each other. The body of Christ needs one another to support and help each other. Because we have something in common, and that's Jesus Christ. His Word is the authority for our relationships. We would love for you to be a part of our church if God is leading you here. There are others. You need to come and just kneel here quietly at the altar and pray. Or maybe you would like someone to pray for you. You let us know. If you're watching online, you can respond right now. And somebody will be available to help you. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts today from your word, to speaking to me. Lord, I needed this. God, I pray that you help each of us in this very moment right now do the right thing. In Jesus' name, amen. That's all.